you're not there already, turn to Psalm 139. We have a loaded text here this morning, so we're going to dive right in. Logan just finished reading verses 23 and 24. Say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we pray that this would be true today. This is a holy time. We're going to open up your word. We have the privilege of seeing it in front of us. And we're asking, Father, that by your spirit, would you take the truth and would you plant it in our hearts, help our ears to hear. And then, Father, I pray that you do exactly what this text says. Would you search our hearts? Would you try us? Would you test us and see if there be any wicked way? And I'd ask that you'd lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the final message in a four-part series. We've been tracking down the theme of identity here in Psalm 139. This amazing, I think, one of my favorite passages in all of the scriptures. And we've just been going verse by verse through this text. And this morning we're coming to the last section, the last few verses of this chapter. I thought that I knew that I didn't have a lot of time to go back over the first 3 weeks and the study that we've been doing as we've been walking down through here. And so I thought if I could put everything together, think about it carefully, put it all together in one sentence, that might help set the stage for us this morning. So that's what we've done. We've been saying, here it is, the popular cultural idea that you must discover or define your own identity, while sounding empowering, is in fact deeply harmful for several reasons. And the main reason is that it shifts the foundation of identity from God as the creator to self as creator. And that just leads to a bunch of confusion and pressure and ultimately spiritual disconnection. Instead of looking upward to God, we put our vision inward to our own feelings, and then outward to our culture. And the problem with that, the big problem with that, and it's very important, make sure that you get it, is that our emotions, what's inside, and the world around us is constantly changing. It's inconsistent. It's broken. It's ever changing. So no wonder everybody feels so much anxiety. I mean, if that is the standard, if, you know, what I'm feeling inside and what I can identify for myself, or somehow what the culture identifies for me, if that's going to be the standard, then we're all in trouble. So no wonder everybody feels so much anxiety. We place this unbearable burden of meaning and identity and purpose on ourselves, and that's something we were never designed to carry. So here's where we're going today. We're going to walk down through the last verses of this text, just like we've done all the way from the beginning, phrase by phrase. I want to give you a big idea. I'll give you that to you in just a minute. And then just some talking points. And I'm hoping and praying that when we're done, we'll all feel like we all understand the text. I mean, that's the main part. I want you to feel like, hey, I understand what those verses meant. And really, that'll come alive to us and pull all of these things together that we've been talking about for a few weeks. So here's the big idea, all right? God invites us into raw honesty. Not just with him, but with ourselves. In order that, and listen to me, so he can heal what's broken, fix what's wrong, and lead us into freedom. Anybody here want any of that? Heal what's broken, fix what's wrong, lead us into freedom. One of the things that I know about raw honesty is that most of us are really longing for authenticity. Most of us are pretty tired. We've grown weary and disillusioned with fake smiles and superficial relationships, and we really feel it about the church. I talk to a lot of people all through the week that, you know, they've had experience with the church, and they don't want more experience with it. What they've sensed from the churches that they've been to is just kind of a, you know, sort of a fake smile, a little bit of a lack of authenticity. So I think this text is going to tell us there's a different picture, there's a better picture, and God calls us to it. I don't know what you thought when Logan read verses 19 through 22. I'm going to read them again in just a minute. But I thought they're pretty jarring. Very raw and uncomfortable. Just read them again, 19 through 22. The last two verses, those are going to be easy, but this is in the middle of it. Verse 19 says, "Surely thou," it's talking about God, David speaking to God, "surely you will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." And I don't know what you feel when you read that, but at least for me and probably for a lot of us, it feels a little bit jarring. Pretty raw. David is expressing his frustration, and this was helpful for me, with evil and injustice. And when we put it in those terms, that's something that maybe a lot of us feel deeply about. When we see injustice in the world, and we see wrong being done to people unjustly. So here's the first talking point. I kind of mentioned we're going to hit a couple of them. This is the first one. When you love what is holy and beautiful, you can't help but hate what destroys it. 6 years ago, Faith and I moved into our home here in Barracata, not very far from here. And as we moved in, not too long after that, a couple months after that, we put in a row of palm trees along the back of our property. 7 palm trees, just little ones, but they were really nice, healthy palm trees. And we watched them grow, take shape, mature right in that area. They really looked beautiful until Typhoon Marwar, and then it knocked them all over, all but one of them. And they're all laying down in the back of our property, and they laid there for a while because, you know, like the rest of you, we're just trying to survive and trying to get a lot of other things taken care of. It wasn't the highest priority. I thought we were done with them, and maybe a few weeks later, I talked with somebody, and they said, "No, really, prop those guys back up and put some stakes, and they might be okay." And we did that. Actually, Edwin came and helped, and we propped those trees back up, and he was right. They kind of re-rooted, and there was a little bit of root there anyway. They kind of re-rooted, and easy for me to say, and they came back up, but there can't be a connection with this, but they also, at that time, just as they're starting to kind of recover again, the rhino beetles got them. Yeah, oh, that's sad. They're Manila palms. I was told they're sort of resistant to rhino beetles, but not true. I have been waging a 2-year war with rhino beetles. Actually, Yuri mostly has been waging this, and Edwin's been helping to wage this war with the rhino beetles. I mean, you see them around. What we had were these beautiful, you know, palm trees, this line of just young, growing, thriving, beautiful palm trees across the back of our property. And then they're just ferocious. I hate rhino beetles. And it's not because I've got I mean, well, they are really ugly little creatures. So, but it's not necessarily just because I hate rhino beetles. I hate rhino beetles because I love the beauty of what they're destroying, right? Does that make sense? I feel the same way about cancer. I feel the same way about drugs. I hate meth. Because I've seen the beauty that it takes away in way, way too many people. And frankly, a lot of the times I feel the same way about alcohol. You know, my line of work, I just have watched it destroy so many beautiful things. I hate abuse of any kind because I've watched beautiful families and marriages and beautiful children that bear the scars of what that takes away. When you love what is holy and beautiful, you can't help but hate what destroys it. And I think that's what David's communicating. He expresses frustration with evil and injustice. And I think it's something that we all feel deeply about when we see injustice in the world. I mean, you know, unless you got your head in the sand, I mean, there's a lot of injustice in the world. And the object of his anger, if you look at the end of verse 19, he uses this term, bloody men. Literally, I mean, the Hebrew word is talking about violent, murderous people. Those who destroy lives and spread injustice. I mean, that's what he's saying. I hate that. Verse 21 uses words like hate and grieve. Do you see that? So this is not just anger. This is the cry of someone who is deeply grieved by the evil in the world, and he longs for justice. He longs for wrongs to be made right. He longs for people that have been wounded and hurt, for that to be cared for, and he calls out to God for justice. You can almost hear David saying in this raw, authentic, I am sick of a world that mocks the God who made it. He just finished talking about the creative acts of God in his people, and now he's talking about those who are destroying the beauty that God created. My heart grieves, David says, to look around our world and see people created in the image of God who have been treated unjustly. And actually, you find this all throughout the Psalms. I don't know, you look around at all the injustices in this world, and I don't have any idea how you cannot be grieved. And you look around, verse 20 talks about those who speak wickedly against God, and those who take his name in vain. And you see so many that literally hate God and the things of God. And David says, it just makes my heart grieve. Lament. And then the text says this, verse 23. Search me, O God. And know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think there's three main ideas in these verses. See if you can see them with me. Verse 23, search me. The end of the verse is try me. And then verse 24, it's lead me. Right, I think those outline these two verses, describe for us. First, search me, O God, and know my heart. And then try me or test me and know my thoughts. And then we're actually going to connect the first part of verse 24 with that. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. When you try me and you know my thoughts, I'm asking you to see if there be any wicked way in me. And then third, lead me in the way everlasting. The way everlasting. This is where we got that little outline at the beginning and kind of the big idea. God wants to heal what's broken. God wants to fix what's wrong. And God wants to lead us into freedom. We put these verses at the end of the chapter that we've been looking at now for a month. And all of it together, we kind of see this whole picture that David cries out with this whole powerful chapter and powerful expressions. And he says, God knows all about me. Everything that I think, remember verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4? Every word in my tongue, every place that I go, there is nowhere in the whole universe that I can go from his presence. God created and he formed me in my mother's womb. Every part of me has been designed by his master plan. He just speaks this so eloquently all throughout the chapter. And then right in the middle, he says, I will praise him. I will praise you because I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. And all of this and more we've been talking about for 3 weeks. We could have gone much longer. And then we get to these final two verses, and David cries out on the basis of all this. He cries out and he says, search me. Search my heart. The search word has this idea to examine deeply, to dig into. It's not a casual look. It's a spiritual excavation. This is giving God the right to go into every layer of your heart, to open up every door, to go into every hidden closet. And I don't know how you view this, but it feels to me like this kind of spiritual excavation is going to prove to be difficult, in fact, sometimes painful. If we say to God, all right, here it is, I'm an open book. Every part of this house, it's all yours. In fact, I invite you, I ask you to come and search and see. Every part, there's nothing hidden. It's all open to your gaze. I wonder if we know and see that this is going to prove some pain. It's not like letting God kind of swipe through your Instagram feed. Because on your Instagram feed, everything's cool. I don't know if you've ever sort of scrolled down through your phone, your Instagram, and you felt like, you know, wow, my life looks a whole lot better than it actually feels to me. Because we have a way of kind of curating what goes out publicly. I mean, we curate our pictures, the captions, curate what I'm going to wear. I mean, all of it, we have a way. It's kind of what we do. It's sort of this broad scope picture. We filter ourselves. And it's not just for people. Sometimes for God. But what if David's saying that the path to discovering your true identity isn't found in the curated version of yourself, but it's found in being completely honest with the God who already knows everything anyway? Listen, this is authenticity. God wants your real self, not your filtered self. And so the text is calling us to let God dig deep into your life, to ask him to expose the corners where you have fear and you have bitterness and you have hidden motives. Listen, the authentic life begins when we invite God into the deepest parts of us. We stop hiding and stop pretending, and we stop acting like something that deep inside we know that we're not, because God knows all of that anyway. Here, I want to make sure I tell you this before we move on. I encourage you to write this down somewhere. God doesn't expose us to shame us. He searches us to transform us. Hey, listen, if God is pressing some conviction into your heart this morning, if you know you have prayed the prayer that I've asked you for us to pray, God, search my heart, try me and see my thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting, if that's been a genuine prayer of your heart this morning, I would guess that God is at the same time then kind of pressing into some areas and exposing some areas of your heart. Might be exposing some choices that you've made or some besetting sins that have overwhelmed you. And the point of God's conviction this morning, I want to tell you, is not to bring you shame. What God knows is that if your life is going to be transformed, then you're going to have to come to the point of identifying the failure and that sin that has to be brought into the light. So David's prayer is not, expose me so that I could be shamed. The idea is, God, expose me, find every last hidden part so that my life could be transformed, because that's what God wants to do. And here's the reason, keep tracking with me. The second little phrase, we kind of said God wants to fix what's wrong. David says, try me and know my thoughts. Actually, the word is literally not just my thoughts, it's my anxious thoughts. For some of you, this is going to be so encouraging. Literally, the word means my disquieting or disturbing thoughts. Know my anxious thoughts. God, test me, reveal to me, expose to me even the thoughts that disquiet me, the thoughts that disturb me. It's the inner turmoils, the obsessive worries, the emotional noise. The idea is that in this incredible, radical vulnerability that God, that David is talking about and encouraging us in our relationship with God, here's how David models his own anxious thoughts, his own inner turmoil, the obsessive worries that I think he's explaining, the emotional noise. He says, what I've learned to do is to bring my anxieties to God first and invite him to silence the mental chaos with his presence. So what are we asking God to search? What are we asking God to test? I'm just going to list this for you, but you can take this little three-point test with you. Ask God to reveal blind spots, your motives, bitterness, hidden pride. Let him test your anxious thoughts, your fears, your insecurities, your identity struggles. And then number three, be humble enough to let God do, listen to me, spiritual surgery, not just give pep talks. And I think, you guys, this is what this whole text is bringing us to. Unfortunately, too often our spirituality, our religious experience is encapsulated in sort of spiritual pep talks. I want to go somewhere, be someplace where, you know, I could kind of get my spirit lifted up, and if there's some religious and some Bible that's attached to it, that's good. And this is not what David's talking about here. David is talking about exposing our hearts, opening up who we really are before for the God who sees everything. in order that he could do the spiritual surgery that is necessary so that our lives could be transformed, changed. So David says, search me, try me, lead me. I'm not looking just for an encouraging word for the day. I'm inviting you, Father, to do spiritual surgery. I want you to notice two more things. Verse 24. There's this powerful contrast that you see in the verse between two ways. Do you see it? There's a wicked way, and then at the end, there is a way everlasting. The wicked way, the word that the scripture uses is not really meaning the evil way. Listen to this. It means the way of pain or anger. It's talking about the way, any path that causes pain. Actually, a good translation of it might be the destructive way of life. See if there, in your searching and in your testing, see if there be any of the destructive ways of my life. So get this, David is saying, try me, test me, and know my thoughts, and see if there's be any wicked way in me, any path that I am taking that is going to cause pain. Any path that is destructive for me. Listen, are you willing to pray that? God, I know that I've kind of had my own plan for my life, and you know, I've made some choices and decisions. I've been my own lead, and what I'm praying here is, God, if you would search me and test me so that I would no longer follow any path, no matter how desiring I've wanted that path, no matter how much I felt like that was the right, if there's any path in me that's leading to destruction, it's leading my life to a life of pain because it's somehow separated from your path, your righteous path, if you would expose any of that to me, are you willing to pray that? If there's any path that's going to cause me pain, if it's inconsistent with your good way and your good path, and then watch this. He says, lead me in the, here's the term, the way everlasting. Wow. I'd never thought of, I mean, this text is familiar to me, very familiar probably to some of you. I'd never thought about how beautiful those two words are. It has kind of a poetic ring to it, the way everlasting. And it is this poetic expression for the eternal, God-honoring way of life. It's a path of truth and peace and eternal purpose. So here it is, my friend. If you will take this spiritual challenge, this spiritual excavation prayer, God, I am laying my authentic, transparent life out in front of you. I mean, you know it anyway. And I'm asking, I'm opening my heart and opening my life, and I'm saying, God, would you search me and know me? And try me and know my innermost thoughts. And when I do this, I realize that I'm going to come face to face with two paths. Two ways, that's what the verse said. I'm going to have two ways in front of me, and I'm going to have to choose the painful way the path that leads to the destructive way of life, or I'm going to choose the way everlasting. Because listen, my friend, you are facing that choice day in and day out. You have situations in your life. You have decisions. You have choices in front of you. You've had choices in the past week and in the past month where you've had to decide, will I choose the way of pain, the evil way, the way of destruction, or am I going to choose the way everlasting? And what David says, the lead word in verse 24, he says, you can't trust Google Maps for your soul. Everyone that wants to know what is the path that leads to purpose in my life, to wholeness and to peace, which everybody wants, David's answer is only God can lead you. He's the only one that can lead you there. We began this series 4 weeks ago with questions about identity and purpose. And for 4 weeks now, we've just walked down verse by verse, phrase by phrase, this powerful text. I told you last week kind of this embarrassing story last Sunday about somebody telling me 10 years ago that I walk like an athlete. I'm not going to tell the whole story again. But what I said last week is that I've never forgotten that comment. When I was 5 or 6, I was in my parents with our family were visiting my grandparents' church, large church, Phoenix, Arizona, and I sitting with my family singing through the song service, and at the end of that song service, I had somebody turn around, a couple, older couple in front, turn around, smiling. They're very happy about it, a compliment, but they said, "You sing really loud." And I didn't know everybody didn't do that. Church that I grew up in, everybody sang loud. I was just part of the crowd. In this church, evidently, they weren't quite used to that. But you want to know what? I've never forgotten that. It's part of my identity. Somebody said, "You walk like an athlete." I never forgot it. Why? Because it's part of my identity. And we all have family pieces that form us. We have culture pieces that form us. We have personality pieces that form us. But you know, I was thinking this week, what if somebody stopped me sometime and said to me, "Gary, you walk like Jesus." How does somebody become identified by that? Well, we become identified by that, by this. God, search me, know me, test me, and see me. And if you would be so good to surgically identify every single part of me that is leading me in the path that leads to pain. And instead, as you identify that, would you give me the grace and the strength and the courage to choose the path that leads to the way everlasting? The point is, the big point of this whole series, the truth that changes everything, that you don't discover your identity by looking inside yourself, or your culture, or your Instagram feed, or any place else. You discover it by looking to the one who made you. What David says as he finishes this highlight in the book of Psalms, he says, the way that you start that is raw honesty. Search me. Try me. We sang the song this morning, "I am who you say I am." And you know, the Bible's filled with these identities of true believers. I'm going to have the piano come. I'm 17. I'm going to tell them to you quick. This is, I don't even know who this is, Dr. Michelle Bengston, but I say I'm unlovable, but God says I am forever loved. Romans 8, 38 through 39. I say I am scarred, but God says I am healed. Isaiah 53, 5. I say I am weak, but God says he makes me strong. Psalm 18, 32. I recognize that I'm a sinner, but God says I'm forgiven. 1 John 2, 12. I was abandoned, but God says I'm adopted. Ephesians 1, 5. I say I'm broken, but God says he makes me whole. Colossians 2:10. I've been rejected, but God says I am his. Isaiah 43:1. I say I'm alone, but God says he is always with me. Joshua 1:9. I say I'm hopeless, but God says because of him I am hopeful. Jeremiah 29:11. I say I'm a lost cause, but God says I was created with purpose. Esther 4:14. I say I have failed, but God says I am victorious in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. I say I am lost, but God says he gives me direction. Isaiah 30:21. I say I'm worried and anxious or afraid, but God says, with him, I am peace-filled. John 14:27. I say I'm unhappy, but God says I am joyful and joy-filled. John 15:11. I say I'm afraid, but God says I am powerful, loved, and have a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. I say I'm nothing special, but God says I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. And I say I am worthless, but God says that Jesus died because I am worth it. John 3:16. So the question this morning is this: have you been going your own way and taking your own path? The Bible says this in Proverbs 14:12. He said, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7. He says, enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in that gate, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You might be saying, Pastor Gary, I'm a Christian. I go to church. Why do I still struggle? Why do I feel like this spiritual dryness and complacency? Well, you know, I don't know. There might be a number of things. I do know this. Psalm 139 teaches us that if you want God to heal what's broken, and if you want him to fix what's wrong, and if you want to lead you into freedom, all of that is going to start with you opening up your heart in this radical, raw honesty, this true authenticity. And you're going to need to humble yourself before the hand of God and say, God, search me and try me and lead me. Now, I want to warn you, don't do this if you're not willing to follow where he leads you. There's a surrender that's like in the air around these verses. You don't see the word, but it is in the whole thing. Don't come to this place and say, God, search me and try me and see me without a heart that says, and when you do, I'm gonna surrender, because he's going to expose. His surgical arm of the scalpel of God is going to expose. He's going to dig into those corners. And what he's going to say is, I want to remove those things that lead to the path of pain. And I want to replace them. If you'll allow me to, I want to lead you to a place of replacing them with the way everlasting. It's the best trade you'll ever make. But it won't come without some pain. It won't come without some surgery, and it won't happen without humility. So this morning, as we draw all of this to a close, I just want to lay out before you this morning the way everlasting. The way that God designed you to follow. He created you. He formed you. Every single part of who you are, he designed it. And he's got a way, he's got a purpose, he's got a plan for you. And he's asking you this morning to submit, to surrender to that plan. I hope you'll do it this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? With your heads, your hearts bowed in symbols of submission before God, I want to ask if you just allow God to search your heart. Just a couple of minutes. Don't let any of the other distractions, the plans for the rest of your day, just push them aside and allow God's Spirit to speak to you. Are there some here today that would say, Pastor Gary, I've been going my own way. I know it. I've been taking my own path, and it's not the way everlasting. In fact, it's been the way of pain and grief, the painful way, the destructive way. And I need to get on the way everlasting, the way that leads to life and purpose. Would you pray with me about that? Would you be willing to lift up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, that's me. Would you pray with me about that? Just lift up your hand, put it down. Thank you. Listen to me. This might be the most important moment in your life. Don't be afraid. This is your moment when you need to take a stand. Just lift up your hand. Let me pray for you. One more question. I'm sure that there are some that would say, I've really been struggling with this identity issue. Maybe anxiety, lack of purpose, and I need God's help. I need some people to pray with me. I know I need God's help, and I want to start a new chapter. Just finding my identity in God and in his word. Would you just lift up your hand? Let me pray for you. No, thank you. I know a number have really responded to this throughout this week, these weeks. Just lift up your hand. Let me pray for you. Thank you. If God has been pressing this idea into your hearts, just before we close, I want to remind you again. If you're one that said, man, this has been a battle for me, I want to encourage you. You need some others to walk along beside you. You just do. Everybody needs a guide. Everybody needs a spiritual mentor. And if you've been battling some of these things, you got to have a posse of people, your people around you. The Christian walk was not meant to go alone. You'll fail there. So I'd encourage you, before you leave, I'm going to pray for you, but before you leave, come down. Pastor Larry and Jackie are going to be up here at the front. There's a prayer team that will be there. If you want to just pray with somebody, that's great. But really, you need to come and say, I need a team. I need a prayer partner. I need a mentor as I walk this challenge in my life. You can stop any of the pastors there around. You can let me know. We'll connect later this week. But don't walk out still fighting this battle alone. That's the worst thing. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we've had during these weeks of walking through this glorious text. And we come to the end of it with sort of a solemnness, because we know that there's big decisions that hang in the balance. Father, I pray for those this morning that raised their hand, and maybe some that just couldn't quite do it, but they know that they're walking the walk, the path that's led to pain. God, would you overcome whatever it is that holds them back from following you and letting you lead them to the way everlasting? Pray that this morning they would do that. And I pray for some that they've battled for a while some identity issues, and they're just starting to find traction, starting to know and understand what you've done for them. And the identity that they can find in you as children of God and heirs of the promise. God, I pray that this would just be the first step of a new chapter of following you and trusting in you and finding the confidence of the fact that you are who you say they are. I pray that today, in these weeks, would be the beginning of a season of great purpose and direction for them. So we thank you for the privilege of studying together, to learning together and growing together. God, I'd ask that you'd make us this harvest family into a kind of people that are true representatives of Jesus, so that as we walk around Guam, there would be all kinds of people, whether they'd say it verbally or not, they would say, "I think you walk like Jesus." I pray that this would be true. In Jesus' name, amen.